2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 16, and reading through to chapter 5 and verse 5. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we are not to be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come.
Amen. Thank you so much, Ruth. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be together, isn't it? If we haven't met before, my name is Mark. I'm one of the leaders of the church here. And today is the last one in this sermon series that we've been thinking about the topic of money. Just to remind you again what Anthony said about next Sunday evening, we've got a Q&A. Please do any questions. There's no question that's too out there or too silly. Send them in by email or just tell one of us today. We'd love to talk about that next Sunday evening. But today's sermon is a little bit different. So today we're going to think about a teaching in many churches across the world about money and possessions. I've tried to sort of capture it in one sentence. God promises me earthly comfort and prosperity if I have faith. Okay, this is a teaching that if you went on YouTube today, you could find thousands, maybe millions of people teaching something like this. So God's desire, God's intention is that all Christians live earthly lives of success and prosperity and material abundance. And we unlock that through faith in him, through obeying him, through perhaps giving to him. You might have heard sort of different labels for this teaching, the prosperity gospel or health and wealth gospel or word of faith teaching. We'll talk about that a bit later on. Obviously, I'm having to sort of simplify a little bit to try and get it in one sentence. There'll be lots of different varieties that you could find on YouTube of this kind of teaching. But this is the basic idea. I'm going to call it prosperity teaching today, just to have an easy way of referring to what we're talking about. So today, our question is, what should we think about this teaching? This is not what we normally do in a sermon, is it? We don't normally spend our time commenting on what other churches are teaching. That's not what we want to be focused on as a church. We want to just listen to the Bible. So why are we doing this today? Because this teaching is really, really common. Many of you, I imagine, as I've put that up on the screen, would have gone, yeah, okay, I've come across that in some way. I've seen something online. I've talked to someone. I've been to a different church. Maybe you've been part of a church that has taught this as part of their teaching. Maybe coming in this morning, you would say, yes, I believe that this is true. So we're talking about this because as your pastors, as your elders, it's really, really important to know whether this is true. Can you see that? Whether or not this is true will make an enormous difference to what you expect from your life and how you think about God and all sorts of other things. So because this is a teaching that is common out there in the church, it's important that we talk about it today. And I don't want to make this into like a big game of suspense. We're all going, okay, ooh, what's he going to say? When's he going to give away the answer? So I'm going to just tell you where we're going this morning. This is not true. This is not what God says in the Bible. And this morning, we're going to look at a whole bunch of bits of the Bible. And I hope you'll be able to see that this is not true. Now, if you were someone who 30 seconds ago was saying, yeah, I believe that, I think that's true, I'm so aware that right now you might well be feeling quite confronted by what I've said. Maybe this is going to be quite a hard sermon for you this morning. If that's you, please know that I'm speaking in love. We're not doing this sermon because I just love to be controversial and say something that some people disagree with. That's not what this is about this morning. But we want to listen to what God says. We want to submit all that we've heard before and all of our understanding to his word and for him to teach us and shape us. So if that's you, if you've got questions afterwards, if you want to talk, grab me, grab one of the other elders, we'd love to talk about this a bit more. On the other hand, for some of us, there'll be a different challenge this morning. Maybe you looked at that and you went, yeah, I know that's not true. Go on, Mark, go on. Knock it down. There's a danger for us here, isn't there? The point of this sermon is not to make me or you feel smug and superior and so correct. Whenever we come to God's word, we're encountering the living God, and he has things to say to every single one of us. Things that will shape us and challenge us. And our job is to humbly open our hearts with his Spirit's help and say, God, what do you want to teach me today? And let me just say finally, before we dig into the Bible, maybe you're here and you're exploring about Christianity, exploring about Jesus, and you're thinking, oh, this is going to be like a weird intra-Christian debate that's just a bit kind of niche and irrelevant. I hope that's not what this morning, because I think as we talk about this, we're going to talk about really foundational things about what does it mean to follow God? What does God tell us about this life and the life to come? So if that's the position you're in, you're so welcome. I hope this morning is really helpful for you as well. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. Father, by your Spirit, give every one of us humility today. To open our hearts up to your word, to submit to you, and let you change our minds where we need that, and let you shape our hearts to love you more deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here is the first kind of big Bible thing that we're going to think about this morning. This life is not the promised land. It's the journey to get there. Okay, let me put some verses on the screen for us. It's from Deuteronomy. If you fully obey the Lord your God, you will be blessed in the city and the country. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity. Okay, here's some more. Proverbs, honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And then Malachi 3, John mentioned this last week. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will not be room enough to store it. Those are abundant promises, aren't they? And at this point, maybe you're thinking, well, hang on, Mark. It sounds like you've made a pretty good case for prosperity teaching so far. How do those promises connect to us today? That's such an important question, isn't it? When we open our Bibles and we read that, what is God saying to us? How does this link to me today? All of these promises are made in the Old Testament at the time when God's people was the nation of Israel. So to understand these verses, we have to think a bit about Israel. I've made a diagram. I don't know if you're a diagrams person. John loves this. A flowchart. It's brilliant. Very, very simply, the story of Israel in the Old Testament. God rescued them from slavery, and he carried them through a 40-year journey in the wilderness until they stood on the edge of the promised land. And the verse, let me flick back to it. This verse from Deuteronomy 28 is when they're standing right on the edge of the promised land. They're about to go into it. And Moses is saying, if you fully obey the Lord your God, this is what life will be like for you in the promised land. God is going to shower down on you such abundant prosperity. It's like everyone's fridges will be stuffed so full, and you'll have stuff you can't even fit in there. And it'll all be like the deluxe range or the finest range or whatever supermarket you go to. There'll be, in that promised land, there'll be no poor people. There'll be no one who's unemployed. There'll be no war or even any kind of threat or hint that conflict could come. It will be a place of abundant prosperity. And that will put on display to everyone around Israel, look how amazing God is. Look how amazing life is when you have God as your God. And they go into the promised land, and that, for a while, that's exactly what happens. And in the golden age, in King Solomon's time, someone called the Queen of Sheba comes to visit to see if it's really as good as she's heard it is. And it says when she looks around at all the blessing and prosperity of people, says she was overwhelmed. And she said, praise be to the Lord your God. But then if you know the story, it goes horribly downhill because the people turn their backs on God. And ultimately, they end up in exile outside of the land that God promised them. So that verse in Deuteronomy, it's a promise about the promised land. And actually those other ones, Proverbs and Malachi as well, they're kind of reminding the people about Deuteronomy. They're saying, remember what God said about the promised land. Remember what God said about if you be his people, how much he'll bless you. So in other words, all of those promises in the Old Testament about abundant prosperity, they're all tied to the promised land. Okay, how does that connect to us today? The New Testament, it uses this story of Israel as an illustration for what life is like for us, for Christians today. But it doesn't say we're in the promised land. It doesn't say when you put your trust in Jesus, you are in the promised land right now. In fact, it says this. It talks about us being in two different places. It mixes the metaphor a little bit. Sometimes it says we're in the wilderness or on the journey. Sometimes it says we're in exile, and not in the sense that God has kicked us out of somewhere since we became a Christian, but just in the sense that we're waiting, that this is not home. Our promised land is still to come. On that day when Jesus returns, and wipes away our tears and ends death. And the Bible says he will liberate the whole creation, the whole physical world, so that it will be back to how God intended it to be, a place of flourishing and abundance. Israel's golden age in the promised land, that's like, it's a bit like a tiny model village. You know, when you can kind of stand over the whole thing and you can see all the little people and the trains go around the track. That's a really fun bit, isn't it? It's like Israel is like that tiny little miniature picture to show us this is what God has got coming for you when Jesus returns. So you might be saying, Pastor Mark, are you telling me that all those verses in the Old Testament don't apply to me? Yes, they do apply to you. They do. They wonderfully do. But not here. Not yet. They are promises for the new creation. When all of that abundance that we could possibly imagine will be fulfilled for us and so, so much more. This life is not the promised land. It's the journey to get there. But that journey is through this broken and sin-stained world. And the normal pattern that the New Testament says is that Christians are not immune from the suffering and pain of this world. Let me put some verses. We don't have time today, I'm really sorry, to like read through lots of these ones. But these verses talk about, for Christians, they talk about us facing trouble and hardship and persecution. They talk about us wasting away and groaning and being burdened and suffering grief in all kinds of trials. Sometimes Christians lose their job. Sometimes Christians' family members don't get better. Sometimes Christians have their visas refused. Sometimes Christians' children are struggling and are not happy. God doesn't promise to remove our suffering now. This is someone called Kate Bowler. She is a Christian and she's a researcher for her job. And she describes, she says, up till about my mid-30s, I had a picture-perfect life. I got married in my 20s. I had a baby in my 30s. I landed my dream job in a university. She says, I was breathless with the possibilities of life. And then at age 35, she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And she talks about not knowing if she'll be able to walk her son to school. Her research is into prosperity teaching in the church. And she reflects on her life experience and the things she's seen with that